Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to look into the book of Genesis again. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Genesis chapter 9, and tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis 17. And we'll be reading the first 16 verses. Genesis 17, and reading verses 1 through 16, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant between you, between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Amen. Father, sanctify us in truth, in your truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. Last Wednesday night, we talked about the rainbow. Of course, looking at that as a covenant that took place between God and Noah when he promised by this token that would appear in the sky that God would no longer flood the earth or destroy the earth with water. I told you on that particular evening that Lord willing would begin to look at some of these covenants that are laid down in the Old Testament scriptures for us as God showed his people, and in particular here tonight as he showed Abraham, whose name would become Abraham, his covenant that he would make now between his people and himself. The other covenants that we perhaps will look at, I always like to throw perhaps in there because you just never know what happens. We can plan, but sometimes things change. But if, Lord willing, maybe I should say it that way, we'll look at Exodus 20 next Wednesday night in Jeremiah 31 the following Wednesday night. So we'll be looking at the law next Wednesday night and the promise given to Jeremiah of the establishment of the new covenant. So perhaps that'll get some of you to come back. Just kidding. What we're looking at tonight is really a marvelous thing. Because although we looked at the covenant last time, we talked about the covenant last time, and I don't know that I really brought it forth as good as it should have been brought forth, but that really was a covenant of promise. God made a promise to Noah and his sons and their wives that he would no longer flood the earth with water. But God here now, in establishing a covenant with Abraham, does it by marking something different. So first of all, I told you last time that all the covenants, for the most part, that we read about have some sort of token or sign. So a rainbow was the token of the Noahic covenant, where the Abrahamic covenant, the token that we see here, is the rite of circumcision. And all of this, of course, not really unfamiliar in the sense of what circumcision is for us, but even for the surrounding regions, it tells us, if you study history, that circumcision was practiced even there. But God commanded this circumcision now to give the people, as it were, a reminder and also a statute that they were now to uphold within their nation. Abraham, of course, God already established his covenant with Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis and reaffirms it again in 13 and now again here in chapter 17. And he would reaffirm it all the way through the book of Genesis with Abraham's relatives or Abraham's offspring, namely Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's interesting that Abraham takes up a large part of Genesis, but really, Abraham, as you consider him, not only do we see his beginning in the book of Genesis, but we find the fulfillment of Abraham all the way into our day. Abraham was 99 years old when God came to him. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, this is an interesting thing that takes place here. Because if you're familiar with Genesis at all, and if you're familiar with Abraham, Abraham was not perfect. Prior to this, as he began his journey, once God had called him, he had went into a certain area there in Egypt, I believe it was, just trying to go off my memory here, and lied to the Egyptian Pharaoh that his wife Sarai was not in fact his wife. Well, the reason why he did this is because she was a beautiful woman. And he was afraid that if Pharaoh saw his wife, he would do what kings did back in those days. He would kill Abraham and take his wife. But even after this particular incident that we read here, later on, I think it's in the 21st chapter of Genesis, again Abraham falls into this with King Abimelech, I think it is. And again he lies because he's scared for his own skin. So what exactly then is going on here when God stands before Abraham and tells him to be perfect? You notice Abraham's reaction in verse 3. Abraham fell on his face. You see, there's no one who can ever abide in the presence of a holy God. There is no one who stands before God this evening or ever in the history of mankind save one who ever was perfect. What God is indicating to Abraham is what he is about to establish for him will bring to him his perfection. You see, that's what we see when God establishes a covenant in the Old Testament. When he establishes a covenant in the Old Testament, he always tells the people that he's establishing it something very interesting. He says, I will do this. I will do this. I will establish this covenant. I will do this. I will make sure this takes place. I will do all of these things. And the one thing that sets Abraham apart, that sets Noah apart, and Enoch apart, and Jacob apart, and all of these patriarchs of old, is that, in fact, they believe God. Abraham is a fantastic example of that, as you know. Read Genesis 22, and you see there how Abraham listens and obeys God to the point that he was ready to plunge the knife into his only son, well, not his only son, but into Isaac's chest, because God had said to sacrifice him. The Lord appears unto Abraham, and people debate, well, how did this take place? Because no one can see God and live. And I don't know. But God appeared to him, perhaps as the pre-incarnate Christ. That's what a lot of people will say. Well, this was Christ himself showing up pre-incarnation. In other words, before he actually took on flesh by becoming a little baby in the womb of Virgin Mary. But really, we don't know. He says, I will make my covenant, in verse 2, between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham hits the dirt. He falls on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And you see, this is the wonder and the beauty of our God. Because God tells Abraham, I now will establish this covenant. I will make now this agreement between you and between me. That in fact, what I'm about to tell you and what you are to do will guarantee for you that you will be a father of many nations. Not just of one, but of many. Which is why we sing this familiar song, and I've quoted it, I know, many times from the pulpit. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Woo! I don't know if that part's in there, but it sounds good. Because that's exactly what takes place here. You see, we have great reason to praise our God. And that's really the intent, if you will, of looking at all of these covenants, is to really identify for you what your God looks like. And I don't mean physically, but I mean in his attributes, in his characteristics, in his character. How would you describe your God if someone comes up to you and says, okay, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I've never been in a church before. What is this God of yours like? How are you going to explain him? Well, he's the covenant keeper, perhaps you could tell him to begin with. Or perhaps you should start way back to the very beginning, and that would maybe be the correct way. He's the creator of all things. He tells him, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. And one thing you need to notice, whenever you see a name change in the scripture, it's very significant. Sarai becomes Sarah. That one, I don't know how significant it is, because actually they both mean the same thing. They both mean princess. So Sarai and Sarah, according to what I've read anyway, both mean the same thing. But nevertheless, the name is changed to indicate that something miraculous is about to happen in this case. And you remember perhaps the story of Simon, where Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Your name will be Cephas," or Peter. And so on. You can go on in the scripture finding different names that are changed. But he says, "Your name will no longer be Abram," which means exalted father, "but your name will be Abraham, because you will be the father of many nations." And he says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So can God lie? Well, that's a ridiculous question, isn't it? You see, the promises that God lays out in His Scripture are a miracle in and of themselves. Because God promises Abraham here that "I will be your God, and from you will come all of these nations, all of these people." But actually, this wraps itself up actually in a far different way than perhaps you might even be thinking tonight. We look at Abraham perhaps and we look at the nation of Israel and we say, well, that's Abraham's seed or that's Abraham's offspring. But why then would God tell Abraham, no, it'll actually be that you will be a father not of just one nation, but a father of many? Well, read on. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting portion, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant before thee, and thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." And he gives him the covenant of circumcision. Now, I don't need to go into detail on circumcision. I'm assuming everybody knows what that is. God tells Abraham, this is what you are to do. Everyone who is of my covenant will be marked in this way, and this will be a token or a sign unto them that they are my children. And a significant thing about this is that Abraham believed God. If I was to read to you the whole chapter tonight, you would see, though Abraham questions things in his mind a little bit, especially the thing about him and Sarah having a baby, he's like, well, that's kind of crazy. But nevertheless, he listens to God, and in the latter verses of chapter 17, he takes all of the male people, members of his household, and circumcises all of them, because this is what God said to do. But where does circumcision really find its fulfillment? Are we saying, when we read a covenant such as this, that the only way that one can be part of the kingdom of God is that they would be circumcised? So all the male children within this church perhaps, or within the federation that we belong to, or within Christendom as a whole, need to be circumcised? And the answer is no. You see, the distinction that is drawn here, which actually Paul draws out very clearly for us, is that the seed that he talks about is none other than Christ. The everlasting covenant can only be everlasting because God himself would fulfill this covenant. So, you read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus actually fulfills the Old Testament covenant. And this is what we see in all of these covenants that we will talk about on Wednesday evenings, Lord willing. This is what we will see over and over and over again. That is why when we read the Old Testament, I've told you this before, when you read the Old Testament, you need to always read it through the lens of the New. Because within the Old Testament is the New concealed. Within the New Testament is the Old revealed. You must always look at it from a Christological standpoint, which simply means that you see it through the eyes of its fulfillment, which you see within Christ himself. Christ was circumcised. That's why when Paul begins to minister unto Gentile people who hadn't undergone this rite of circumcision, he doesn't require them to be circumcised in order to be saved. No, in fact, he says, my ministry in Galatians, my ministry is to these uncircumcised Gentiles. And the circumcision, interestingly enough, that becomes important within the New Testament is the circumcision of the heart. It's the cutting away, as circumcision is known as, the cutting away of the foreskin, while circumcision within the New is the cutting away of this cold, fleshly heart. As we read of in Romans, I believe it is. Romans reads as follows in verse 2, or chapter 2, excuse me. And I'm just trying to see where I should start from. Verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of God, but of men. Christ fulfills this covenant of circumcision. Though Abraham was obedient, the reason why we sing the little song, Father Abraham had many sons. Father Abraham had many sons, or however it goes, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. The reason why we sing that is because Abraham believed God. And so we read about this seed as well. And I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit here. But the seed as well that we read about within the promises that come to Abraham, first of all, you see it in chapter 12 of verse 7. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And in verse 15 of chapter 13, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And then 17, verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. 24, verse 7. Again of Genesis. Then the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spoke unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now I'm just pointing out something with all these seeds. Everywhere you see this seed mentioned within these texts that I quoted for you, if you go back to the original Hebrew language, it's in the singular. It's not plural. It's singular because it's pointing to Christ. And if you doubt that, we can let Paul prove that for you. Galatians chapter 3. And we may touch on this again when we think of Exodus. Galatians chapter 3, he says this. And I don't like jumping in the middle of a text like this, but for time's sake, we need to. Verse 14 of chapter 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, my friends, Christ, this is why you hear me say, and not just me, but others as well, that Christ is the center of the church. He is the very center of this scripture. All the way back in Genesis, when Moses was writing this down for the people of Israel who had just got out of the land of Egypt. They had just come through the Exodus, through the Red Sea. And God and Moses wrote all of this down so that he could explain for them where they had all come from. This here that he speaks of is already looking forward to the time when Christ would come to fulfill all of this. We don't look for a city here or a piece of land here that's everlasting or eternal. We look simply for a land that's everlasting and eternal in heaven itself. And this is what it talks about in the book of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. So he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And he goes all the way down through this, and he makes this statement in verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from my people. He hath broken my covenant. What is the only thing that can separate you and I from God's covenant? It's unbelief. That's all he's talking about here. Those who would not take the rite of circumcision did not believe the covenant promise that went along with it. Therefore, they were unbelievers, and they were separated in their unbelief from the covenant that God had given to Abraham. What will separate you and I from God's promises and our eternal reward? It is our unbelief. That is the only thing that separates us from a living and righteous and holy God. So who are we to trust in tonight? I think the answer is readily available. I've been saying his name quite often for you. I don't trust in my circumcision. I don't trust in my ability to be perfect or upright. I'm like Abraham. If God appeared to me right now, I would be on the ground. Because he is holy and just and good, and I am not in and of myself. But you know something that's interesting? If God were to appear in this building right now, every one of us would be on our faces on the carpet. But he would reach out his hand and he would raise us up from there. Because the covenant of circumcision has been fulfilled. Because God's promise has been fulfilled and established permanently for us in the work of his Son. And we are those who confess to be believers tonight. We are those who accept, as it were, the covenant that God established. We believe it to be the truth. What God established through Abraham, we are experiencing today the blessing of that because we believe. We actually believe what God said here, that he established his covenant forever. And he did that through the work of his Son, who was the seed that God talked about all the way through his promises to Abraham. And so this is the covenant of circumcision, fulfilled now for you in the work of his Son. And I guess that's enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you that indeed, Father, even as we see the impossibility of us ever fulfilling anything, nevertheless, Father, you've seen forward, you've seen beyond us, and you've seen your Son. And you sent him, Father, into this world to fulfill this covenant for us so that, Father, we could even believe tonight. Because it isn't in our faith that we stand, but it is truly, Father, in the faith of your Son, Jesus the Christ. So help us, Father, to be even like the man who was confronted with your Son so many years ago, who when asked if he believed, said, "I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief." So we stand before you or sit before you tonight with the same experience, many of us. "I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief." So, Father, we know and we trust and we believe that what your Son has done for us is enough. So we praise your holy name again tonight for all that you have done. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.